We turn in God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's verses 10 to 15 we look at this morning. We'll read from verse 9 just to get the sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, if every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Thus far we read the Word of God. And our theme this morning is that ministers must build with the materials of truth. Ministers must build with the materials of truth. In the earlier verses, the true position of ministers, which had become so distorted in the minds of these Corinthians, has been stated. They are instruments of the Lord, instruments in his hands, for the building up of his church. And so Paul and Apollos, who had both preached in Corinth, were not rivals. They were united in heart and in aim, seeking to build up the church in the truth. And so in verse 8 he has said, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Paul had planted, he preached there first. Then Apollos had come and he had preached. And they preached the truth of God with the same aim in view, the building up of the church of God in the truth, the gathering of others into the church through the truth, and the building up of those already in the church in that truth. But in these verses, the apostle is showing that it is possible for ministries to differ in quality. He's not talking about Apollos and himself. They preach the truth. Nor is he talking about the measure of a man's gifts in preaching. He's talking about the content of the ministry. And what he's saying is, I preach the truth, Apollos preached the truth, but what about these men who are preaching in Corinth now? What are they preaching? And it's with that in view that we look at the passage. First of all, the foundation. The foundation. Verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation is Jesus Christ. The actual foundation is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation stone of the church of God. All real Christians, all living souls in the spiritual building of God, they rest and rely and lean upon Jesus Christ for their salvation. God said of his Son, Jesus Christ, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Every real Christian leans, rests, relies upon Jesus Christ for acceptance before God and for all of his salvation. So he is the foundation as the accomplished Redeemer, the one who has borne the guilt of sin and bestows salvation in all its fullness upon his people. And the preaching of Jesus Christ is the doctrinal foundation. And it's this that the apostle has in mind, that Christ is the actual foundation, and in terms of teaching content, it is the preaching of this truth of Jesus Christ that is the foundation truth of the people of God. And he's saying that in teaching men the truth, the foundation of salvation, forgiveness, peace with God, through trusting in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became man, who bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners, and who is now at the right hand of God exalted. These truths, in the fundamental truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do and who he saves from their sins, these things are the foundation of the foundation truth of the people of God. And where these truths are absent, where the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ is absent, there is no gospel, and there is no foundation, and there is no real church built upon it. Whatever men may say of Christ, or profess of Christ, if they deny the true doctrine of salvation in Jesus Christ, then they are not ministers of Christ at all. And so the Roman Catholic doctrine, or the teaching of the liberal Protestant who denies the authority of Scripture and who does not preach the necessity of salvation, both alike are not laying the foundation and cannot be accounted ministers of Christ, and all their teaching is worth nothing, because the foundation doctrine of salvation in Christ is not preached. If Christ is not preached as the Savior of guilty sinners, there is no gospel, no doctrinal foundation, and no church it can be built without that foundation. But the Apostle Paul had been a wise master builder. The word master builder is architecton, from which, of course, as you realize, our word architect comes. As a wise architect, he had, when he came to Corinth, he had preached this foundation doctrine of salvation through Jesus Christ. And he had done so because of God's enabling. So he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. He takes no credit to himself, and yet, nevertheless, by God's grace enabling him, he had declared the foundation truth that Christ is the Savior of sinners. He had preached Christ and him crucified. Evidently, he saw the possibility of heretics who would fail to even preach this basic foundation. But he says, when I was in Corinth, by God's grace, I preached the true foundational doctrine that God has made known. So that's the foundation, the truth of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. But then secondly, the building. He's already said in verse 10, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And in verse 12 he says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. What he's saying is, he had laid the foundation truth of the gospel in Corinth. He preached the truth. Apollos had preached the truth. But now there are other men preaching in Corinth. And the question is, as they sought to build up the edifice of truth, what were they building with? What kind of materials were they using? The foundation was laid. The building work had been started. Apollos had put much of the doctrine, the truth of made known by God into place. But what were these men preaching? What were they using to build up the church of God in the truth? Were they building them up in the truth at all? And so he uses the idea of gold and silver and precious stones as representing revealed truth. On the other hand, wood, hay, stubble represents all that proceeds from the mind of the preacher and of other men. And that's the picture. He's saying it was possible that the preachers in Corinth were preaching with either of these two kinds of materials. That they were preaching the truth, that they were expanding the knowledge of the people in the truth of God, or else they were giving them their own ideas and the ideas of other men. Now what he's talking about here is not the outright heretics who deny even the foundation truths of the Word of God. He's already indicated that there's one foundation. Without that foundation, a man is not a minister of Christ at all. But what he is saying is that only as these men continue to bring the truth of God is their preaching of any value. Insofar as they bring in their own ideas, although those ideas may be entertaining and may please some and even sound impressive, they contribute absolutely nothing to the welfare of the church at Corinth. And it is possible for even Christian men to preach much which is of their own ideas, much which is not according to Scripture, much which proceeds from the minds of men and not from the Word of God. And so he's saying, these preachers who are preaching in Corinth now, what are they giving you? What are they telling you? What are they preaching to you? And then thirdly, we have the final test. The final test, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. He's saying there's a time coming when all preaching will be evaluated. It will take place, he says, on the day. He just calls it the day, because this is such a momentous day, a momentous point in time, that he can just refer to it as the day. And he's talking about what the scriptures call the last day. That time when the Lord Jesus shall come to judge the world in righteousness, and beyond that there will be no more days. Days will be no more. There is only eternity beyond the coming of the Lord Jesus. And that's why it's called the last day. It's called the day of the Lord, because it's the day when the Lord Jesus will come, and with all the mighty angels. It's called the day of God, because the Lord Jesus is God, and it's the day when the Lord Jesus will vindicate the honor of God, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So that day is so momentous that he calls it the day. It cannot be confused with any other day, because there's no day like it. There never has been a day like that day, that time, when time will come to its conclusion, when history shall reach its foreordained goal, and the Lord Jesus shall appear in great glory, and every eye shall see him, and the nation shall wail because of him. And he's saying at that day there will be an utter exposure. That day, nothing which was hid shall not be made manifest. In that day, everything will be seen for what it really is. That's not true these days in which we live, or any other day. It's in our lives in this world, even within our limited scope of observation, we do not see everything as it really is. We can see what men do, we can hear what they say, but we can't be sure that what's in their hearts is what they say and what they do. But in that day, the secrets of men shall be made manifest. There will be no more camouflage, no more hiding, no more deceit, no more things looking as if they're something other than they are. And that is true also of the work of ministers and of preaching. That at that day, the preaching, all the preaching that has ever taken place, will be thoroughly and realistically evaluated. The work of ministers will be sifted, and all that is worth something will be acknowledged by God, and what is worthless will be dismissed as worthless. We should all live in the awareness of that day. We should all live in the awareness that there is a day coming when the Lord Jesus will come to judge his enemies and to be glorified in his saints. That thought ought to come, ought to govern and color our whole lives. And it ought to condition the work of ministers continually. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul writes to the younger man Timothy. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He's saying, Timothy, exercise your ministry in the consciousness that there is a day when the Lord Jesus shall judge all men, the living and the dead, all nations shall appear before him. You must preach and conduct your ministry aware that that day is coming. It's hardly surprising then that the Apostle Paul placed little store on what men thought of him and of his preaching. It wasn't of great account to him. He was concerned to do those things and to preach those things which were pleasing to this great God and Saviour, who shall judge and evaluate and sift all things. And so he says that it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Earlier on, we used the illustration of the burnt out building. The burnt out building, everything that will burn is burnt away. Everything that's flammable is consumed. Only what is inflammable remains. And that's the picture here. He's saying that everything that men preach that is not according to the scriptures, according to the truth that God has revealed, is like flammable material that will be consumed. And only that with preaching, which is the setting forth of the truth that God has revealed, will be esteemed, it will remain, it will be esteemed to have any value. And what this is telling us is that all preaching which sets forth mere man-made ideas, the Lord holds it to be worthless. And in that day, He will demonstrate that it is worthless. On the other hand, the preaching of the truth of His word will be held to be of value. Now then, what this means for us here in Lochbrickland is this: that all the preaching that takes place in this place and has taken place, anything that is said, that I've said or anyone else has said in preaching, that is not according to the scriptures, it's worthless. Absolutely worthless. It's of no use to you. So anything that has been said that isn't according to scripture, you can safely in your minds throw it away. But all that is according to the scriptures is valuable in the sight of God, because it's His truth. And you are responsible to treat it as valuable, because God does. And so the apostle is asking this question: what about the men preaching in Corinth now? What are they giving you? What are they preaching? Is it the pure teaching of God's word? Or is there a mixture of that which is of man? Because only what is of God, only God's truth, is worth anything. It's only God's truth preached that will be acknowledged at the great day, and which will do His people any good at all while they are in this world. That's why you shouldn't listen to men who don't preach the truth at all. Men who don't believe the gospel. You shouldn't listen to them. They've got nothing to say that will do you any good. It's worthless. They're like the prophets in Ezekiel 13, who daubed the wall with untempered mortar. Seemed all right, but it didn't stand the test. The wall fell down. But all that is according to the truth of God's word is valuable. Fourthly, the outcome. Verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now this refers to the reward of grace. Let me explain. Every true Christian will go to heaven and to blessedness with Christ. And every true Christian minister will go to heaven and to blessedness with Christ. But this is referring to the fact that God graciously rewards all faithful service which He has enabled His people to render to Him. And that's true of ministers as well. God is pleased to graciously acknowledge and reward in heaven all faithful service which He has enabled His people to render. And so when He calls a man to preach and enables him to preach the truth, then insofar as he preaches the truth out of zeal for God, God will acknowledge that at that great day. Insofar as even a Christian man preaches that which is not according to the truth of Scripture, then to that degree he suffers loss, and what his preaching, so far as it is not biblical truth that he preached, it will be consumed, as it were, and treated as valueless. And so at the last day, ministers will be called to account, and what will be acknowledged will not be their gifts or their popularity, but whether they have used their God-given gifts in the preaching of the truth of God's word, and to what extent they have done that, and to what extent they have not. All man-made ideas that have come into the preaching will be dismissed as valueless and useless. Now then, what this means for us is this. Firstly, you need to hear the truth. Quite simply, you, every one of us, whatever our condition, whatever our age, we need to hear the truth. If you're not a Christian, you need to hear the truth. If you are a Christian, you need to hear the truth. If you're a Christian of many years standing, you need to hear the truth. Satan has many devices, the scriptures tell us that. He has devices for every stage of our lives. He has tailor-made devices to draw us away from hearing, listening, and receiving the truth. He tempts those who are on in years to think that they need not hear the truth, to think that they don't need instruction, or to think that it's too late to change anything anyway. Those in middle age or younger adulthood who are hassled with responsibilities and with many things on their plate, the devil tells them, you've got too much on to really give attention to thinking prayerfully about the truth of God. He tells them that survival is the name of the game. But what he doesn't tell them is that the truth, receiving the truth, is the best way to survive. He tells them that life is too hassled to give attention and energy and any real significant amount of time to the truth. Young people, teenagers, Satan has his special devices for that time of life as well. How does he do it? Well, it's like this. One feature of development from childhood into adulthood is, of course, a growth in independence. When you're small, you gradually learn to do things for yourself. Instead of being fed, you feed yourself. Instead of using a spoon, you use a knife and fork. Instead of mummy or daddy tying your shoelaces, you tie them for yourselves. And as you get older, more and more things are within your range of competence. You can go places on your own. You can do things on your own that you couldn't do before. Then as you get on older still, you can learn to drive a car and then you can go anywhere on your own. And so as you get older, there is an increasing sense of independence, of being able to do things on your own, of not needing mum and dad to do them for you. And of course that's right. No one wants to treat a young adult as if they're a toddler still. But Satan flatters young people that because they have developed independence in these things, that therefore they don't need to listen to mum and dad. They don't need to listen to those who are older. They don't need to listen to the minister. And in fact, they don't need to listen to God. But you do. You see, the devil uses that increasing independence to tell you to be independent of God and of His Word. Don't listen to him. You still need the truth of God. And children need the truth of God. There is an idea that children have to be left to discover things for themselves. They don't. The scripture says folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Folly. Don't let any modern notion of freedom of expression allow you to think that the child must be left to his own way. It's the height of cruelty. The child must be disciplined, but not only so, he must be taught. Taught the truth of God. So whatever age you are, and I think I've covered all of you, you need the truth. Secondly, you must insist on hearing the truth. You must insist upon it. Why is it that week in, week out, the Bible is opened, part of it is read, then when it comes to the sermon, we announce a text or verses, and then there's preaching? Perhaps you wondered that, perhaps you have. But at the same time, perhaps you sometimes think, wouldn't it be good to have a change? To do something different? Something a little original? Why this constant routine of text, preaching, this is what it means? Because only the truth is of any use to you. And you must insist on having the truth. You must insist on the scriptures being explained so that what is declared is an honest reflection of what is there in the text, and anything else brought in is from the scriptures as well. You must insist on that. If ever you don't get that, or you think you haven't got that, then come and tell me. We'll talk about the scriptures together, determine what they actually teach, and rejoice in the truth together. And I mean that genuinely. Thirdly, the truth must prevail in our hearts. If only the preaching of the truth will be reckoned of any value at the day of the Lord. And that's what the passage teaches. Then only the truth can do us any good. I hope you're convinced of that. I hope that you are thoroughly, in your inmost soul, convinced that only the truth of Scripture, God's Word, can do you any good at all. And I hope you're equally convinced that nothing in the Word of God, rightly received into the heart, will ever do you harm. You mustn't treat good food as if it's poison and push it away. There is nothing in this book, not one doctrine, that will harm you if you receive it into your heart. Or if you fight with God, it'll harm you. If you fight with His truth, that'll harm you. But not if you receive it. Every word of God is for our good and for our benefit. I hope you're convinced of that. I hope you're not shying away from anything that's in the Scriptures and saying, well, I don't like it, and I don't think it'll do me good, I don't think it'll hurt. Don't do that. No one ever was harmed by receiving anything in the Word of God. What's not according to the Word of God, you can throw that out, and do throw it out. It's worse than useless. But the truth of God's Word must prevail in our hearts. And lastly, has the foundation truth received a place in your heart? What the Apostle calls the foundation, the basic truths of the Gospel, the message of salvation. You can't progress in the truth unless you've begun at the beginning. You can't be built up in the truth unless the foundation is there. Have you received the Gospel? Have you trusted Christ to save you from your sins and from your guilt? Because when that happens, you want more. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that he may grow thereby. A living child wants feeding. A true Christian has begun, he's tasted that the Lord is gracious, he's trusted Christ as his Savior, and he wants more and more and more of the truth of God. As the psalmist says, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it.